Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
Good morning, church family. Since Independence Day, we have grieved collectively for Central Texas, thinking about Camp Mystic and thinking about the other people who were camping there in that area that were lost in the storms. And what happens is stories like that stir up so much heartache and so many questions for us. And after we hear what happened when we have an event like what took place that day or other national tragedies, we wonder why. Why does something so terrible take place? That storm that ravaged Central Texas just continues to ravage our hearts and our minds, and even our theology, you might say. You know, we see the heartache in those storms, but we also see heartache that is all around us. There's violence, there's suffering, there's war, there's natural disasters. The news just seems to always be filled with bad news. And most of the time, if they put a story that has good news in it, we don't tend to pay attention to it. But bad news gets our attention, and oftentimes devastating news, like we heard this past week, gets our heart. So those questions of why are ever circling. And even when we theologically understand why, our humanity just continues to press. And that's something that's not new. In fact, it goes back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. We tend to fill vacuums of understanding with our own reasoning. And it's all because we're just trying to make sense of things that happen and events that take place. Back in Jesus' day, people had questions just like people have questions today. And so what I want to do is I want to use today's divine inquiry to ask some questions that may be on all of our hearts, maybe on your heart today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and today we see one of the most perplexing topics, and that's why is there suffering in our world? Where do we lay the blame for bad things? How should we respond when suffering comes our way? Those are questions, in essence, that are asked to Jesus. And in this series, we've been looking at questions that are either asked to Jesus or asked by Jesus. And today's question is one that's asked to him, and it revolves around a blind man. It revolves around suffering and the poor and just a terrible situation. And it raises questions in our minds, questions that go to the heart of what many people are wondering, questions really that people across Texas and even across our nation are asking. Now, I can't say everything that there is to say about the topic of suffering, but I want to say some things about it today. And some of you have walked through dark times in your life. In fact, some of you right now still are walking through dark times in your life. Some other people at times, they feel like they've kind of lived what we would call a charmed life and they haven't really suffered. But this subject of suffering really gets to our core because it's really based in the meaning of life. Jesus helps us understand more about suffering, and I cannot satisfy everybody today by giving everybody a satisfactory answer. Suffering just hurts. And it hurts in ways that words and even theology cannot satisfy at times. Even though it may be the answer, it just doesn't seem to soothe and to calm our hearts. But I would just remind you that God is not absent. God is not vindictive. God is not a bully. And God is not apathetic. And hopefully today's questions will help us to understand more about our pain. We begin with the divine inquiry, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. Verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So Jesus and his disciples see a man who is blind, and Jesus is asked a question, and the question is pretty simple. Who sinned? Now, that seems kind of like an unusual question for a man that is born blind, but then the question gets even more specific. Did this man sin, or did his parents sin? It's just kind of an either-or kind of question. So the disciples ask this question that just seems rather odd, but there's a reason behind it. In those days, people believed that suffering was a result of sin in a person's life, whether that was conscious sin or unconscious sin. It was based in a belief that God is just and that God punishes sin. He punishes those who do wrong. Now, we know God is just and we know that God punishes sin, but in that day, people believed that blindness was associated with being sinful. And it's also based in fear. They didn't know why a person was born blind. They didn't have the science or the medicine or the technology that we have today. So they feared blindness, but they needed an answer. So they came up with an explanation. It must be sin in someone's life. Jewish literature spelled out that failing to perform sacrifices properly could be a reason that somebody was born blind. So it's either this man's fault or his parents' fault. The parents are being punished for their sin, is what some people thought. But how could a man who is born blind be born blind because of his sin? If he was born blind, how could that possibly be his fault? Well, there were some Pharisees, some religious leaders in Jesus' day, who asserted the idea of what they called prenatal sin, the idea of prenatal sin, saying that a pregnant woman who worshiped an idol was passing along that sin to her fetus. Her fetus, in essence, did the same thing. Now, that seems crazy to us with our understanding of genetics, but it wasn't to the people back then. So the divine inquiry is basically this. There is suffering. Whose fault is it? In other words, who do we blame? And that part is not really crazy. Because when tragedy happens, people look for someone to blame. That was done in Jesus' day. It's done today. And being honest, that's a question that many of us will ask. Why is there suffering? Who's to blame for this? The disciples are trying to make sense of life, just like we try to make sense of life. And so the essence of their question is kind of the proverbial question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a hard question. It's even harder to answer. Why? Because the answers are, to a certain extent, unsatisfactory. Like I told you before, that they answer it with facts, but they leave us hanging. More than we like. We can understand with our mind the answer. Theology teaches us how sin brought suffering into the world, but we find trouble in that theology making us feel better. When you heard me introduce this topic today, some of you may have thought, well, good, I can finally get a satisfactory answer that I can hang on to of this problem that I've been feeling, these emotions I've been feeling. And I have to tell you, at the end of the message today, you may not be completely satisfied. But it doesn't mean that there is no meaning for us. The disciples made a divine inquiry. Who sinned? In other words, whose fault is all of this? Did he do something or is this payback? This is not a philosophical question or a theological question at heart. Their question is a real life question. And I guarantee you that some of those parents who lost their little girl in this flood is asking that same question. What have I done that God is punishing me? It's very deep. It's a human cry. And it's because it's a real life situation and a real life question. It was for the blind man in the story, but also for anyone throughout the generations who has suffered, who has walked in tragedy. Whose fault is it? Why do bad things happen in our world? I want us to see the divine answer that Jesus gives beginning in verse 3. Jesus says in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus' answer to the question of the disciples is directed. He says, it's not the man nor the parents. You've given me an either or, and it's not either or. Now, Jesus does not make an overarching statement on suffering. He doesn't create a white paper here on why people go through suffering. He doesn't lay out a bunch of theology. But he speaks specifically to the situation of this man. And he says, neither this man sinned nor his parents. An event happened. We would say in our Declaration of Independence, in the course of human events, God did not change the course of human events in this man's life, in the biological, natural, human events of this mother's pregnancy. God did not intervene. But God also did not waste the moment. Jesus says at some point, which that some point here in chapter 9 was now. It happened at that moment. God was going to receive glory from this man's life. So we see that in the man's story. And the work of God was displayed in this man's life. Now, it doesn't mean that God loves to see us suffer. He hates that we suffer. He hates that we hurt. He hates the heartache that we go through. But God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves, which is our sanctification or our being made more like Christ and his glory. God allows what he hates in order to allow what he loves to come forth. In other words, God has a plan in the pain, not only for this man, but also for you and for me. So let's talk about the problem of pain. C.S. Lewis has a book by that title, The Problem of Pain. Suffering is not unique to Christians. The Bible teaches us that Christians are not exempt from suffering, nor are Christians given an extra dose of suffering just for fun. Suffering is a reality for all people, of all religious groups, of all time. And we're familiar with suffering because it is always around us. Suffering comes in many different shades and colors. There is physical suffering. We witnessed that this week in Central Texas. People suffering in that moment. There are people whose bodies, their physical bodies, go through great struggles. There's disease and there's starvation and there's war and there's death. There's great physical suffering. There's also mental suffering. 1 in 5 adults suffer from a diagnosable mental disorder. Mental illness has been described as being worse than death. And there are many, many people who are tormented by mental illness. It's a form of suffering. There is emotional suffering. People are rejected in their life, rejected by their parents or by their peers or maybe by their mates. Some people are suffering emotionally from an unbearable burden of grief that they just cannot handle. There are some who are suffering from the pain of addiction. There are all sorts of emotional trauma in people's lives. They also come in a variety of places. There are natural disasters like we have seen. There's war that is happening around the world that fills our news feed. There are people who are always seeming to hurt other people. There are circumstances. There are things that happen that are just simply beyond our control. In fact, oftentimes those events beyond our control are referred to as acts of God. People oftentimes, though, bring suffering upon themselves. We do things that causes suffering in our lives. But the question that people ask is, why? Why does God allow suffering? If he really loved me, God, if you really love me, you would not have allowed this in my life. God, if you really cared, those campers would have lived. God, if you are who you say you are, then I would not be going through what I'm going through, and everything would be great in my life. And we say these things because we're all trying to find meaning in the midst of our suffering. Now, we all know suffering sometimes is our fault. We also know that sometimes it's no fault of our own. But that doesn't make the process of going through suffering any easier or any better. So, let's think theologically. What does the Bible teach us? What does the Bible teach us? Well, the Bible teaches us that God loves us. God loves you. God loves me. God loves every one of those campers who lost their lives this week. God loves us. And in his love, he created a world of freedom and not force. In our world, we are a world of freedom and not force. Humanity is not a bunch of robots. We all have free will. We have freedom of choice, which is the only way that you can have real love. Coerced love is no love at all. So God gives humanity freedom. God gives humanity choices. But in our humanity, we have chosen to go our own way and to do that which is disobedient or displeasing to God. So because of that, sin entered into the world that we live in. And much of human suffering comes from human actions. War, oppression, abuse, greed, injustice. When sin entered the picture, it brought all sorts of things into our world. Sin changed the paradise that Adam and Eve were living in and made it a place where suffering and disease and pain exist, even natural disasters. And the heartache in our world is a natural result of the fall of mankind. And at times, that seems very unfair. Feels very unfair in our life. When you think about it from a feeling, not from a factual point of view, but from a feeling, it feels very unfair. And we look at suffering, and sometimes it seems that some people get more suffering than others. Sometimes the rain falls on the righteous, and we don't understand. And sometimes it doesn't seem to fall on the unrighteous, and we wonder, why not? And why aren't they getting more? That's not new. The psalmist expressed this over and over again. Suffering often does not add up in the economy of our mind. But there are some things we shouldn't forget. And it goes back to this fact. And this is a fact that we say, and it kind of is simple, but it's very important. God loves us. Listen to that. God loves us. And he loves us so much, he did not distance himself from our suffering. He did not distance himself from our suffering. Rather, he entered into it. God became a man. He became one of us, and he endured great suffering. The Bible says he was despised, he was rejected, and he was acquainted with grief or familiar with suffering. He knew it well. He grieved. Jesus cried. He hurt. No other religion in the world serves a God who suffers with and for his people. Second, he loves us so much that he doesn't waste our suffering. My good friend, Dr. Jim Dennison, says that God redeems all that he allows. God redeems all that he allows, and God redeems even the tragic situations of this world. We may not always understand why or how. We may not always see it on this side of heaven, but God does not waste the heartache of this life. Rather, he transforms it for his purposes and for our good. That's hard to see sometimes, and sometimes you have to believe that which you cannot see. That is called faith. Third, he loves us so much that he promises to end suffering. You see, God is not finished. His plan, according to the Bible, includes making all things new. God will eventually put a stop to all of this. So why not now? Well, I don't know all the reasons why not now, except that God is patient, wanting more people to come to faith in Christ. And God has his ways and his thoughts and his timing that is not ours. But one day, all of it is going to end. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's a verse that I've thought about a lot in these past few days. One day, God will put a stop to all the suffering for believers, and we will be in a place that God has prepared for us, a place where suffering and tears and grief can touch us no more. But that is one day out there. Today, we struggle with the problem of pain. And in weeks like these, in days like these, we grieve over the suffering that is in our world. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We groan awaiting Christ's redemption, his return, and his victory. And we grieve over the heartache and the suffering that all of those families who lost loved ones this week have had to face. In many ways, we're kind of like the man in the story in that we have a blindness to us. And I want to talk about blindness to sight. Blindness to sight. You know, over the course of this man's life, he must have wrestled with suffering, trying to make sense of why he was in this situation. We have trouble making sense of what happened in these recent weeks, but that's not even a new feeling for us. It seems like all the time we're having trouble making sense of what happens in our world around us. Buddhism says that suffering has to be transcended through stoicism. You have to pretend or believe it's not even there. You have to endure the pain without feeling the pain. Christianity recognizes that suffering is a terrible reality that we all must face. It breaks our bodies, it breaks our family, and it breaks our hearts. But unlike so many in our culture, believers also recognize that suffering, though terrible as it is, suffering can be meaningful in ways that transcend our humanity at times. That it can bring about something greater in our world or in our lives, though it may be hard to see at the time or hard to see in the moment. Jesus spoke in chapter 9 here to the specific situation of this man. And I can't speak about suffering in your life. I can't do that. But let me give a couple of thoughts about how Jesus can bring suffering, can bring meaning in the midst of our suffering. First of all, we talk about blindness to sight. God sees the bigger picture. And we cannot forget this, but we do. We do. Especially when we suffer. Could it be that God is using an experience in a way that we might never really know otherwise? Could God be doing something in your life through the suffering that you may be going through right now that has a real and maybe even a greater purpose? Think about the man in the story. The man is born blind. Jesus heals the man. Because the man was born blind, he has an encounter with Christ. Otherwise, he may not have had this encounter. Probably would have been going about his normal routine, maybe making a living in another city and never encountered Jesus. But Jesus noticed the man, and the disciples noticed the man because he was born blind. And Jesus heals him of his physical blindness. But I want you to see what happens later. Go down, if you would, to verse 35. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. This is talking about the blind man. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell him so I may believe in him." And Jesus says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. See, God saw the bigger picture. And we can even see the bigger picture on display here in the man's story. The blind man may never have known Christ if he had not suffered from that blindness. He may have never encountered Jesus along the way. And it may be that God has you in the position where you are, and you may be even going through suffering because there are things that God wants to reveal in you, wants to do in you, wants to work in you that you would not know otherwise. That illness that you have, that affliction that you have, that problem you have, may be something that you have because God wants to show you something, reveal something to you, maybe even use it to mold you more into the image of Christ. One of the greatest preachers of all time is Charles Spurgeon. And on the wall of his bedroom, he had a plaque. And on that plaque was Isaiah 48:10. "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Spurgeon wrote, "It is no mean thing to be chosen by God. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Yet here, eternal love reveals its secret and declares its choice." God wastes nothing. And he always has something special for those who walk in times of darkness. Isaiah 45:3, "I will give you treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name." God's perspective is deeper and wider than ours. And he won't waste the moment. And God can use terrible experiences to reveal treasures. But here's something else I want you not to forget. Jesus is with us when we suffer. We sometimes hurt in silence. We sometimes hurt alone, or so it feels. And you may be a private person who doesn't want other people to know, and that's certainly fine. That is certainly respectable. But in our suffering, we need to not be in a position where we want to be so isolated that we try to push Jesus out of the moment. We need to let Jesus move in our lives in that moment, even in that suffering. When we suffer, Christ is with us. He, our high priest, can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to suffer. He understands pain. He understands heartache. Jesus faced physical and spiritual and emotional suffering. And when we suffer, we can know that Christ has not abandoned us, but he is present with us. And the Bible says we share in his suffering. And when you are suffering, look around, because you will see Christ is around you. He is with you in your pain. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Now, I told you then at the end of the message, you may not feel much more satisfied. You know why that is the case? Because it's another aspect of the fact that we live in a broken world. And we cannot find the deepest, or we cannot find satisfaction to the deepest needs of our hearts here. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Here on this earth, in this world, we suffer and our hearts break. And we can't find that deep satisfaction of the answer that just makes everything better. But it reminds us that as believers, we're not made for this world. There is another world that we were ultimately designed for. And it's a place where we will never have to suffer again. You know, words cannot fix this situation. But I read something that a guy had written by the name of Scott Rees. And when I read it, I thought it summarized what I shared with you. And I want to read it to you and just want you to hear it. These are not my words, these are his words. But I think they so well speak to where many people are today. And so listen to these words that Scott Rees wrote. He says, "Over the past few days, my heart has wrestled deeply with the tragedy unfolding in Texas. The floodwaters have swept away more than cabins. They've shaken families, broken hearts, and left many of us asking the hard questions. As a shepherd, I'm supposed to have answers, but sometimes I just have tears. What I'm sharing isn't filled with easy explanations. It's one born out of pain, prayer, and the unshakable truth that even in the flood, God is still present. This is the heart-wrenching tension we must sit with, one that stretches both the human soul and the theological framework of even seasoned believers. Could God have stopped the flood? Yes. Could he have preserved every life? Absolutely. Did he have the power to send angels, divert waters, or awaken every camper before danger came? Without question. And yet he didn't. Not in the way we prayed, not in the way we hoped. This is where we enter the sacred realm of mystery. Even the Apostle Paul, caught up to the third heaven, confesses, "Now we see through a glass darkly." There are moments in life where divine sovereignty doesn't align with human expectation. And in those moments, our theology must not collapse. It must deepen. We often ask, "Why didn't God act?" But what if the deeper question is, why does he sometimes choose restraint, even when it breaks his own heart? The cross is our clearest example. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to prevent his crucifixion, but he didn't. Not because he couldn't, but because there was a greater purpose at work, a redemptive plan hidden within suffering. Could this be one of those moments? We do not claim to know the full mind of God, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, but we do know this: his delay is never his absence. And his silence is never his apathy. Sometimes God restrains his hand so that a greater kingdom revelation might emerge, even through the ashes of grief. This is not judgment. This is travail. Let's be clear. This tragedy is not a sign of God's judgment on these children, this camp, or the region. This is not wrath. It is travail. Creation is groaning, the earth is trembling, and the kingdom is advancing through birth pains, not comfort. Matthew 24:8. This flood did not take God by surprise, but nor was it his delight. We serve a God who weeps with us, John 11:35, and enters into our suffering with scars of his own. What we do know, though we cannot answer every why, the believer's voice must anchor the people of God in what is unshakably true. He is still good. His goodness is not circumstantial, it's covenantal. The cross remains the proof of his love, not our circumstances. He is still just. His justice may not be immediate, but it is inevitable. Every tear will be accounted for. Every injustice will be made right. Every hidden pain will be healed. He is still present. Even in the storm, he was there, in the cries, in the chaos, in the quiet miracles. He is Emmanuel, God with us, in the flood as much as in the fire. He is still working. As Romans 8:28 declares, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This does not mean that all things are good. It means that even in the worst things, like a flood that takes young lives, it can become the soil for divine redemption. Let us not allow mystery to give way to unbelief. Let's not allow pain to steal our posture of faith. This is the time for the ecclesia to weep and war and to mourn with those who mourn, to declare the goodness of God even in the valley, to contend for a generation that has been shaken. We don't have all the answers, but we have a God who still speaks, a gospel that still saves, and a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I want to ask you to bow your head, if you would, right there where you are. If you've come to our service today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you today to give your life to Christ. If you're going through suffering, give your life to Christ. If your life is going pretty well right now, give your life to Christ. Because the ultimate problem of man is that we are sinful beings and sin separates us from God. But God sent his son to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to do so. To simply go to our Connect room and let one of our ministers who is there talk to you about what it means to ask God to forgive you of your sins and to make you right with him. We have a God who is full of compassion and grace, and he offers you forgiveness. If you today will give your life to Christ, you will find his forgiveness, his mercy. You will have eternal life. There in our Connect room, the glassed-in room out here on the Commons, ministers are waiting to talk to you. If you do not know where you're going to go when you die, you must go to our Connect room today. Life is but a vapor. Our eternal destiny is determined while we live on this earth. So if you've never received Christ as Savior, you must go to our Connect room today. If you're not sure if you have, you must go today and let the good people there talk to you about what it means to receive Christ as Savior. If you'd like to join our church, you can go to the Connect room and join our church. If you'd like to schedule baptism, you can go to the Connect room and schedule that for an upcoming baptismal time. If you feel God's call on your life to ministry or missions, go and let us pray with you. If you need prayer in your life, if you're hurting, you have heartache, you have suffering in your life, and you need someone to pray for you, go to our Connect room. Our deacons are there in the Connect room. They are there to pray over you. So if you have a prayer need in your life, take it there and let someone pray for you today. We are not embarrassed by our faith. We're not ashamed of the gospel. But we must respond by faith. If you've come here today and you're wrestling with this issue of suffering, the words I've shared with you may not have completely satisfied, but I can tell you the God who sits on the throne in heaven ultimately will find victory. He will ultimately bring justice. He will ultimately work all things for his good. And so I invite you to press deeper into faith, not into doubt. To press more into Christ and experience the life that he has to give you. and where our feelings falter, ask the Lord to give you faith to stand firm. I want to ask you to stand where you are. I want to lead us in a closing prayer today. Lord, on this day, we come before you asking for you to work in people's hearts. Lord, I pray that people would give their life to Jesus today. Lord, I pray that today people would join the church and schedule baptism. Lord, I pray you'd call people to ministry and missions. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would have an understanding, according to your word, of what it is like to view the world with the sight and the perspective of heaven. Because Lord, around us we see heartache and suffering. We cannot leave today without praying for the families of those who lost loved ones in the flooding. But Lord, we know there's a lot of violence and suffering and problems in our world even today. And so God, in the midst of our suffering, we cry out to you. And we ask that you, oh God, would bring hope and healing and heartache to our lives. Lord, for those who need prayer, give them the faith to do that. Give people faith to make the decisions that you have placed upon their hearts. So God, we offer this time to you. We offer our lives to you, and we thank you for hearing us. We call out to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.